bad thing if you back off on that one. I want you to open your Bible somewhere. Genesis chapter 1 and Jeremiah chapter 31. Genesis 1.
Jeremiah chapter 31. Now, I think you know you ought to read your Bible. And it just never gets old. And, you know, you always, sometimes I'm ashamed. I'm ashamed because you read it, and then you read something for the first time. You know, it's almost embarrassing. But in Genesis chapter 1, talking about the creation, it says this in verse 14, and God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also." I always like to point out, and I'm sure you've heard it before, you know somebody, you write a resume about somebody, and could you imagine, hang on a second. This says it's on. Oh, hang on a second. Okay. I broke it. Is it coming through now? Is it okay now? Oh, that's what it was. I won't tell you where I was just before service. But I learned a long time ago. Some things you don't want recorded. Okay. As I was, and you told them everything they did, and then kind of like when you got done, you remembered something, and so you added, "Oh, and he made the stars also." That's your God. Your God is. You can talk all day long or all year long about all that he's done and go, "Oh yeah, that's right. All those stars, he did that too." That's our God. He made the stars also, and God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. Now let's go to Jeremiah chapter 31. And in Jeremiah chapter 31, it says this in verse 35, referring back to what we just read. "Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, which divideth the seas, which the waves thereof, when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name." I was reading through my Bible, and I hit this verse, a word stuck out that has always been there, just finally I read it. It says this in verse 35, "Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars." And I realize that, you know, we've all seen the moon, we've all seen stars. But those aren't just heavenly bodies. Even the sun is not called an ordinance, correct? The sun is not, when he says, "I made ordinances," he doesn't say that's the sun. We know that the sun, S-U-N, is a type of the sun, S, a capital S-O-N. But he said that the moon and the stars are not just lights for the night, but they are ordinances. And guys, look, you know, I am not a Baptist brighter. I don't believe that Jesus was a Baptist, went around starting Baptist churches. But I am a Baptist. I am a Baptist. You say, why? Because they think they're right. Well, I mean, really? Really, that's not pride. Oh, you think you're right. Go knock on the door of any church here and say, "Why do you come here?" And they're going to say, "Oh, because I think they're wrong." You know, go to the Church of Christ, go to a Jehovah's Witness, ask them, say, "Why do you think you're right? Or why do you go to this church?" "Well, because I think they're wrong. I'm right about everything else. I decided to be wrong about my soul." We are all what we are because we think that that is the group that is the most right, correct? And I am a Baptist. I told you. So why am I a Baptist? Because eating is one of the ordinances of our church. But we have, do we not have two ordinances? And I read that God made two ordinances. And I superimpose God's ordinances over, and if our ordinances are correct,
are they not also God's ordinances? So we're going to look at those two ordinances this morning in relationship to the moon and to the stars. Now, let me tell you what happened. You know, baptism, and our ordinances are baptism, Lord's Supper, you know that. I was probably first or second year of Bible college, and there was a fundamentalist church there in Pensacola, and they had John R. Rice in. And you could tell this young pastor was really trying to, you know, climb the corporate ladder of fundamentalism and brown nose and try to be, you know, kind of outstanding. And John Rice got done preaching that night. Some folks came forward and got saved. And as soon as they got saved, this pastor had them go and get baptized. And I thought, this guy's just doing that for show. Well, he was. Okay? And then I said this. Now, be careful, little mouth, what you say. Or little brain, what you think. Because sometimes we start thinking something or we declare something. And then we check the Bible and we find out that God did not sign on to what we declared. And here's what I declared. I didn't say it out loud. Hey, guys, you say, you shouldn't talk to yourself. Some of you should. It'd be a lot less embarrassing. Because no one would know the stupid things you think if you would just shut up. Okay, just think to yourself. And then you're the only one that will call you stupid. And so here's what I said to myself. Well, the Bible doesn't, I know you got to get baptized after you get saved, but the Bible doesn't even specify that you have to get saved or get baptized that quick. Right. And then the author of the book said, how do you know? And I said, well, I'll just study it and do it. I'll just check. He said, it's a good idea. Oh, that was a mistake. It was a mistake on my part. Now, let me explain something. When I got saved, you know, I was 20 years old, I was Roman Catholic. I got saved in a church just like this one, except it was a King James Bible-believing Independent Baptist church, except there were 5,000 people in it. Guys, that is either a big church, an aircraft carrier, or the capital of South Dakota. And it took me about 3 weeks to get dunked. And I'll tell you exactly why. It was total fear. First off, I don't know about you, but on my list of things that I like to do, being held underwater backwards with somebody's hand over my mouth ain't on the list. Did you ever get alone, you know, you're like, you got a day off, nothing to do, and you go, hey, let's just go hold each other underwater. I mean, that, and I really believe that the guy halfway through the baptismal was going to forget what he was supposed to say and kill me. I thought he was going to say, okay, I'm baptizing now, brother. No, I'm sorry. My brother, I'm sit still. I'm he's not moving. I thought the guy would kill me. And and the reason I finally got baptized, now guys, look, I preach. Get that word straight. I preach in Las Vegas. I don't even go to the $5, $10, whatever they are now, buffet. You know, being a good steward for God, eat as much as you can, as cheap as you can. I don't even care. We don't go down. If I could have anything from Las Vegas, you know what it'd be? I would like the electric bill for 24 hours. If they would just give me that, I could retire. But I preach, excuse me, I preach in Las Vegas, and one-armed bandits are everywhere. They're in gas stations, they're in grocery stores, they are everywhere. And I've never played one. I've never put a nickel, dime, quarter, whatever you put in them. I had a pastor one time say, oh, I was in Las Vegas and I put a quarter and I wanted to see what it was like. And I said, well, did you get drunk too? Didn't you want to see what it was like? Smoke a little dope? Didn't you want to see what it was like? I don't understand. What is this? Here's sin. I want to see what it's like. But we all know how it works. You know, you pull this handle and these three things, and if the three things line up all the same, you win something. And after I got saved, in my mind, that's what I saw. I saw these three things just kind of just rolling, and I couldn't get here what God wanted me to do. And finally I realized I need to get baptized. And I say it this way, guys. Now listen, let me tell you what baptism does for you. Nothing. You start out dry, you end up wet. But let me tell you what else you do. You start out disobedient and end up obedient. And so I still thought, honest, I'm telling you the truth, I still thought the guy was going to kill me. But I had faith. You say that you go to heaven? No. That 5,000 people can't blink at the same time. Someone would see him and he'd do time. I figured he'd kill me, and then somebody go, "Hey, did you see last night at church? They drowned that kid." "No, I was, I was looking at my Bible. I didn't see it." "And woman, well, you know, I was looking for my gun in my purse. I didn't notice." And we go, "Oh, I saw it. He killed him. You know. I went up there, and the guy baptized me. And after I got baptized, it was like those things: click, 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 locked into place. And I saw what God wanted me to do. And here's what I equate baptism to. Imagine your pastor said this. He said, "Now, folks," he gets up after the service tonight and he says, "the church needs really cleaned really well. Bathrooms need cleaned. The floors need swept. Maybe even scrub the carpets. And just go through here, clean all the windows inside and out real good. Do I have a volunteer?" And somebody said, "Preacher, I'll do everything. I'll clean the bathrooms. I'll do the windows. I will scrub the carpet. I'll do everything. There's only one thing I won't do." "Sure, what is it?" "I won't step inside the building." Now, you can have all of your cleaning stuff, and the moment you step into the building is no cleaner, correct? But that's the first thing you got to do before you do anything else. That's what I see baptism as. I see people, they get saved, and they go, "Oh, God, I'll be a missionary. Oh, Lord, I'll serve you here. Oh, I'll do this great thing." And you're saying, "I'll do step number 3. I'll do step number 4. I'll do step number 5. And you won't do step number 1. So I began to look at what baptism was in the New Testament. Go to Acts. Acts chapter 2. Because I was going to prove that nobody had to get baptized that quickly after they got saved. Now, you know that Jesus Christ came here to be Israel's Messiah. He was going to be their deliverer from the Gentiles. Now, I want to set up a scene in your mind. You are the Jews, and you know what we've been doing for thousands of years? We have been waiting for God to send our Messiah to free us of all this Gentile tyranny and all this slavery. You understand where Israel was when Jesus Christ showed up? All right. So while we've been waiting for our Messiah, while we've been waiting for our hero to show up, a bunch of phonies have showed up. Is that not true? Does the New Testament not testify of that? This Egyptian says, "I'm the Christ," leads a bunch of people off into the desert. This guy says, "I'm Christ." Another guy comes in and says, "I'm Christ." Now, at some point, wouldn't you get tired of that? And so finally, this loudmouth kid carpenter from Galilee comes. And you know what you say? "We've had enough of this. Let's kill this one. And maybe the rest of them will get the hint." So you kill this phony. And you know what you do? You know what the Jews did after they killed Jesus Christ? They went back to waiting for their Messiah to show up, correct? So you had this little aberration. We got rid of that one. Maybe the next one will think twice before they come in and say, "I'm the Christ." And now they're still waiting for their Messiah to show up. And look at what Peter tells them. Now look at verse 22. Just to let you know, he is not talking to you. He is not talking to me. "Ye men of Israel." So is he not speaking directly to the Jews? "Ye men of Israel, hear these things. Jesus of Nazareth." Now let me explain something. We believe in Jesus Christ the Lord. Do we not? So do the Jews. But they believe this: Jesus, the man who was not a deity, and they believe that their Messiah is going to be Christ the Lord. Isn't that true? The problem with a Jew is that he doesn't associate Christ the Lord with Jesus, that man. They separate those two. And when a Jew gets Jesus and Christ the Lord all on the same page, the light comes on. I didn't say get saved, but the light comes on. Something happened to you before you got saved, and all of a sudden the light came on. You know, the Calvinists say that you're regenerated before you're saved, and that teaching, if you put that teaching between two pieces of bread, you have a bologna sandwich. But I've talked to a lot of people that like a light came on before they got saved. Like, "Oh man, I believed this. Some of you believe this too. I believed in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for 20 years when I was a Roman Catholic, and I was going to hell. Yeah. Then the light came on one day when I realized he was to be my personal savior. Correct? Well, that revelation in my head, that is the same thing that happens when a Jew gets Jesus and Christ the Lord associated as the same person. So watch what Peter does. He addresses them about Jesus the man. He's not getting on them about Christ their Lord. So in verse 22, you men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. All right, they could listen to that and say, okay, yeah, okay, God, he did some fancy stuff. God probably was in him, but he didn't have to claim he was God, right? You know, your pastor, another preacher, we get up, we say something, you say, boy, that came from God. God spoke to my heart through what they said. But then if we say, I am God, now we've crossed the line, correct? So he's saying, look, guys, you will acknowledge that God was with this man named Jesus. And they're going, yeah, okay, he did. Verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. That answers a question. Do you ever hear this question? Who killed Jesus? Was it the Jews or was it the Romans? It was the Jews. Oh no, the Romans put him on the cross. The Romans drove the nails. And God said the Jews killed him. The Romans never would have bothered him. It was the Jews. It's not an anti-Semitic statement, guys. That's a biblical statement, a biblical truth. Notice, hey, if somebody came up to you and said, you robbed a bank yesterday, would you go, oh yeah, I guess I did? Wouldn't you say, no, I didn't, right? He just told this bunch of Jews, you took him and by wicked hands killed him. Do you see a Jew going, hey, you can't say that. They, yeah, we sure did. And we'll kill the next one too, pal. They don't deny this. They are fed up with all of these phony little Christ showing up. Look at verse 24, whom God hath raised up. That's what I mentioned yesterday. Never give the gospel. Never talk about the death and the burial of Jesus Christ without talking about the resurrection. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden to it. Now, watch verse 32. This Jesus, notice he's still talking only about the man. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Now watch verse 36. Wherefore, let all the house of Israel, not talking to you and me, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. So here we are, we're waiting for our Messiah to show up. A phony shows up, we kill him, we go back to waiting for our Messiah to show up. Somebody says, hey, you know that guy you killed? Yeah, that was your hero. You know what you'd do if you believe that? You would say the same thing they said in the next verse. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What do you do when you killed your hero? That's exactly what they did. I believe that they got Jesus, not over here anymore and Christ the Lord over here, but they put Jesus as Christ the Lord. When they got that message, that light came on and they believed. They heard the gospel, death, burial, and resurrection, and they said, men and brethren, what do we do? Verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now you say, well, why were they baptized in the name of Jesus and we're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? I'll tell you why. Because a Jew gets associated with that name of Jesus. He leaves the Jewish religion. He didn't have to leave the Jewish religion. They will escort him to the door, will they not? They when they associate with Jesus Christ as God, the Jews kick them out. Do you know how thoroughly and how true that statement is? Two chapters later, you got a bunch of believers in the church selling land and bringing the money to the church to help the Jews that probably been kicked out of their families because they trusted Christ. What does it say, verse 41? Then they that gladly received his word were baptized the same. Oh, what's that say?
the same day, there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They got saved and baptized on the same day. I'm the guy that said, oh, you don't have to get baptized that soon. And then the Bible messed up a perfectly good statement. But that's okay. There's more about baptism, and I can still prove my point. I'm sure. Look at chapter 8. Chapter 8, and here is Philip. He's preaching the gospel in Samaria. Look at verse 12. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Guys, they believed and they got baptized same time. I don't mean instantly. I don't mean they believed as they got baptized. I'm not putting salvation in water. What I mean is that when they believed what Philip said, they got baptized immediately, did they not? All right, look at chapter 8, look at verse 30. Oh, let's pick it up about verse 34. Now here's the eunuch. You know the story. It's a famous story. He's reading Isaiah chapter 53. It says this in verse 34. The eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh this prophet? Speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Now let me explain something here. You think that Isaiah 53 is so obviously Jesus Christ, and it is. But you think it's so obviously Jesus Christ that if you show Isaiah 53 to a Jew, he's going to go, wow, that's Jesus Christ. I'm going to get saved. How can you deny that? If you show Isaiah 53 to a Jew, do you know who he'll say it's talking about? The nation of Israel. They say, we're the ones that have been persecuted. We're the ones. All of the suffering of Isaiah 53, they say that's what's been come on the nation of Israel. That's what they believe. That's why they can read Isaiah 53 and not see Jesus Christ. You think, how can they miss it? That's how they miss it. So you got this eunuch. He is a Jewish proselyte. He is coming from Jerusalem having just worshiped. Now, what's been going on in Jerusalem? Haven't they had like 8,000 people saved and baptized, right? So you think that might be a little bit of a stir? You think he might have heard something? Maybe it's enough to where he says, well, you know, I was down there at the synagogue and I came out of there and this guy said, hey, you need to trust death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Just look at Isaiah 53. So he's going home looking at Isaiah 53. And Philip, I like this verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus, the man. 36, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Now before I go any farther, I got to tell you something. I preach. You know, people say, oh, that was a great challenge. To me, a challenge is when somebody smacks you in the mouth. That's a challenge, okay? I preach, but I am going to give you a challenge. You know what the challenge is? Don't do it now. But when you go home today, read Isaiah 53. And then come back tonight and show me the verse that talks about baptism. In fact, find me a drop of water. I can't find a drop of water in Isaiah 53. Philip finds baptism. Now, the only thing I can think of is this. When I was down at PBI my first year, we had this missionary to Mexico come. And his name was Billy Cummins. And he's a little wiry guy. And I think he was twins in one body. You know, I mean, he's just one of those guys, if you gave him an egg, it would fry in his hand. He just had energy. And I remember he came up to the pulpit, and he goes to the pulpit, he says, my name is Billy Cummins. And he said, I'm a missionary to the heathen in Mexico. He said, now somebody told me there's no R in heathen. There is when I spell it. And I thought, yeah, there's no R in heathen, but there is when he spells it. And there's no water, there's no baptism in Isaiah 53. And Philip says, there is when I teach it. And so the eunuch believes. He said, what's going to hinder me to be baptized? I'll tell you why he asked about baptism. Because he just heard 8,000 people trusted Christ and got baptized. Verse 37, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Did you see he just made the man deity? He already knew about the death, burial, and resurrection, didn't he?
So he got saved that. Hey, you believed, some of you, did you not believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God before you got saved and you were still going to hell? Because that's not what turns the light on for us. But I'm not telling you Jews get saved in a different way. I'm saying that what gets their attention is different than what gets your attention. 38, and he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. When did he get baptized? Immediately after he got saved. Nothing like the Bible to mess up a perfectly good statement. I said you don't have to get baptized that soon. And then every time somebody got saved, boom, 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 they got baptized immediately. Try chapter 9. This is where Saul is on the way to Damascus. You know the story. It says this in verse 3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and said, and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? Question. Who's talking to him? Who's talking to Saul? Jesus Christ. Did Saul not just call Jesus Christ Lord? Well, I want you to know he did not get saved. Well, he declared Jesus was Lord. No, he didn't. He doesn't even know who he... Didn't he say, Who art thou, Lord? Then he can't be declaring Jesus Christ as Lord because he doesn't even know who he's talking to. Guys, in Bible days, the term Lord was like a term that you use to address somebody with more power and authority than you. We don't use that anymore. We say, sir. Isn't that what you say to the trooper? Oh, was I speeding, sir? Well, you know, the sun got my eyes. I just washed my car. Can't do a thing with it. I have a Toyota. I mean, if somebody has more power and authority than us, we say, sir. That's all he's doing. You know what he knows? You say, well, how did he know the guy had more power and authority than him? If somebody could knock you on your backside in the middle of the road and blind you, you might think they've got more power and authority. And you say, I'm not calling anybody, sir. You might that day. So he says, Who art thou, Lord? And he does not get saved. And the Lord said, I am Jesus. Now does he know who he's talking to? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Why doesn't verse 6 have him saying this? Jumping to his feet and saying, Come on, just give me my sight back. I'll tear you limb from limb. I'm after you. I'm so... Right? Now does he know who he's talking to? Look at verse 6. And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? When the apostle Paul, when Saul says in verse 5, Lord, he does not get saved. When he says Lord in verse 6, he does. Unless you have a modern translation. Because a modern translation removes Paul's confession of faith in verse 6. He does not call him Lord in verse 6 in NIV or ESV. Now, I don't say this. I don't say that everybody that translates modern versions are lost, because I don't really believe they're all lost. I hope they're not all lost. Because what I'm hoping someday, are you going to heaven? Okay, I'm going to heaven. And what I want to do is when I get to heaven, I'm going to say, point out a modern translator. And then I'm just going to follow them around for a few thousand years. I mean, I got eternity, right? Don't you think somewhere in the first few thousand years, their path is going to cross with the Apostle Paul? Wouldn't you like to be there when Paul meets somebody that revoked his salvation out of the Bible? I think it's going to be heaven, but for that translator, I think for a few minutes it's going to be purgatory. All right? So Paul gets saved right there in verse 6. Now look at verse 18. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Hey, you want a little revelation? This is the only documented place in Scripture where somebody did not get baptized immediately after getting saved. This is 3 days later. That is the longest anybody ever waited in the Bible to get baptized. And I always say it this way, he was blind. What's your excuse? So the Apostle Paul, even 3 days, that was pretty quick. Look at chapter 10. Now I got to tell you guys something. I probably shouldn't, but I'm going to. And your pastor, he may not say amen, but back in here he'll go. Nah. Every now and then when we preach, God gets in it. You say, don't you think it's every time? Are you kidding me? We're hoping he comes, all right? But what I mean is this, and you're going to ask any preacher, you got this outline. And we were talking the other day about these churches, you know, and they got this PowerPoint and everything that every point the pastor's going to say, it's put up on a screen. And so he goes, oh, yes, that helped so much. No, it doesn't. You know what it does? It freezes the Holy Spirit out of the message. Because any preacher who has ever really preached has had the Lord insert something that he did not have in his outline. And so I don't like that stuff. All right. Oh, so it looks so neat and it looks so orderly. Yeah. And the Holy Spirit is out in the parking lot because he's not allowed in. He should have got his slides in the day before. You want to show up for Sunday, pal? You should have come in Saturday and give us. We could have put it in the PowerPoint. And but every now and then the Lord gets into what our preaching. Say, how do you know? You're preaching, and God will put something. He'll have you say something that is not in your notes. And when the service is over and the invitation is given, that statement is the one that he'll bless. You know how you know that's God? Because the next time you preach it, you'll put the same thing in the same place. Nothing happens. All right. Does Peter not know now he knows the great truth of preaching? If I just explain that Jesus the man is Christ the Lord, they get saved. Did he not see that happen in Acts chapter 2? Watch him pull the same thing out in chapter 10, and it falls flat on its face because he's not talking to a bunch of guilty Jews. He's talking to a bunch of innocent Gentiles. Look at verse 34. Now he's talking to Cornelius and his household. Acts chapter 10, verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching Christ, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Did you see him throw him in there? He said what? He said, before he got up, he said, watch this. When I mention Jesus Christ, Lord, watch what happens. And he says, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. And these Gentiles go, okay. You know, Jesus Christ the Lord. Oh, yeah, you already said that. Now, there's another thing about what happens when we preach. If God doesn't get in the message, you know what you do? Keep preaching. You don't give up. Maybe he'll get in here somewhere. Look at verse 37. That word I say. Now, he's just thrown the magic out and it didn't work. That word I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now watch. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. You know, I do tell people this, the great truth of preaching. If you get this one truth down in preaching, you can be a great preacher. In lieu of conviction, intimidation will work. See, we want to say something that is so true that the Holy Spirit says amen and you guys get under conviction. And if you can't get the Holy Spirit in here and have him get you under conviction, if I just make you feel guilty, I intimidate you and then you think you're under conviction. I'll show you how. I'm going to intimidate you. And you're going to feel under conviction and you can't stop it. I have you in my power. All right. I'm going to show you how easy this is. First off, are you concerned about lost people dying and burning forever in hell? You don't want people to go to hell. And how many of you witnessed to 50 people in the past week trying to keep them out of hell? I didn't witness to 50 people. See, you don't really care about lost. I don't really care about lost souls. Guys, that's not the Holy Spirit. That's intimidation. Did you notice that Peter didn't even try to throw the guilt for the death of Christ on the Gentiles? He didn't even say, and he died because of you guys too. And he did die because of them, did he not? But he said to these Gentiles, whom they took and slew. And you know what the Gentiles said? Okay. Let me ask you, look, if Mexico, if you go home today and you find out that the people of Mexico killed their president, are you going to feel convicted about it? Are you going to feel guilty? No, you know what you're going to say? Well, they did it to their president, right? And these Gentiles sit there and go, okay, so the Jews killed their guy. What does that matter to me? 40, whom God raised up. There's that resurrection. Always going to be the resurrection. Whom God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. Let me give you a little sidebar here. There is no evidence in Scripture that during the 40 days after the Lord rose from the dead, before he ascended into heaven, there is no record that he ever appeared to a lost person. He only appeared to the believers. Now, here's why I think. The Bible does not tell us why. But here's why I think that is. Doesn't it say in Hebrews that that without what, it is impossible to please God? What is the word? And we say you are saved by what? Right. If he had appeared, if the resurrected Jesus Christ would have appeared to a lost person, they would have believed. You know why? Because I saw him. I saw him. They believed by sight, not by faith. So he appeared to save people, but he never appeared to lost people. Look at verse 42. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify. Now watch. That it is he which was ordained of God to be judge of quick and dead. Now, your pastor's from Texas, aren't you? Yeah. So you got to be from Texas to understand the deeper meaning of the quick and the dead. But look at verse 43. Now, watch this. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever. Did he say through his name, the people of Israel? No, he said whosoever, didn't he? Did he not just get that crowd in the group? That whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Guys, you know what a Gentile's concerned about? You're concerned about those sins that you're hiding. That's what we're concerned about. And when he said that, look at verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. They got saved when they realized they could get remission of sins through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look at 48. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So when did they get baptized? Immediately after they got saved. Guys, you know the Bible. Now look. You understand that there are several baptisms in the Bible. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, when the children of Israel crossed through the dry Red Sea, they went in dry and came out dry, but does Paul not say they got baptized? And you know that when you and I got saved, that is called the baptism of the Holy Spirit, not speaking in tongues and flopping around. But after we get saved, there is one baptism that counts, and that is getting dunked in deep water. And so there is one moon. Look, when somebody talks about the moon, did you ever have somebody mention the moon? Or you mention the moon and they go, now which moon are you talking about? Are you talking about our moon? Or one of the two moons of Mars? Or one of the seven moons of Jupiter? No, I'm not talking about where you came from. Guys, when we talk, if somebody talks about the moon, you know exactly which one they're talking about, don't you? And when we talk about baptism, that's the one we're talking about. You get baptized in deep water after you get saved. Look at chapter 16. Chapter 16, did you ever stop and think about this? I kind of find this amusing and also hopeful for my future. Did you ever stop and think about how many jailbreaks your God was part of? Man, he broke Peter out. He broke Paul and Silas out. Man, I am hoping that if the Democrats get back in, God stays in the jailbreaking business. Because I got a feeling I know where I'm going to end up. And so you know the story, Paul and Silas are singing. And now, I see an equation here. Maybe you don't. Look at verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake. I have a friend, when he sings, I think he causes earthquakes too, okay? He makes people cry. Not for the reason you would think. So that the foundations of the prison were shaken, immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, obviously a union man, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Now watch. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. He and his household got saved that night. And what happened immediately? They got dunked. Now, I will give you another sidebar on verse 33. That his whole household got saved. That is the proof text for baby baptism. Now, I don't believe in baby baptism, okay? But churches that baptize babies, that's the verse they use. And here's the logic. And they can only use logic. It's actually illogic. They say, well, the whole household got baptized, so there must have been a baby in the household, so a baby got baptized. Okay, let's try something other than logic. I'm going to raise my hand on this. How many households are represented right here, and there are no babies in your household? Duh. You know, when they say, well, there must have been a baby in the household, I go, yeah, you're right. And in fact, not only was there a baby got baptized that night, but they drove to their baptism in a blue Buick.
Well, the Bible doesn't say that.
Well, it doesn't say the baby either, stupid. But they got saved. They got baptized. Same verse. Last case of New Testament baptism, Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, verse 8, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Well, you know what God did? God messed up a perfectly good statement that I'd made that wasn't true. You know what it was? You don't even have to get baptized real quick after you get saved. Everybody did in the Bible. The longest anybody waited was the Apostle Paul. He waited 3 days. Everybody else got baptized. Their salvation and their baptism is mentioned immediately. Now, let me tell you, based on that scriptural truth, number one, God made an ordinance. When you look up at the moon, that is an ordinance. That is a testimony. Is that not true? Well, that's what our baptism is. And I can say this really on the authority of Scripture, not trying to guilt trip you. But if you are here this morning and you have trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you know beyond a shadow of a doubt if you die right now, you go to heaven, and have not been baptized in deep water, you are out of the will of God. So how do you know? Because in the Bible, every time they got saved, they got baptized. And that preacher who was brown-nosing and trying to get up the corporate ladder was still correct when he got people baptized immediately. So we have one ordinance of baptism, and that is after you get saved, you get dunked in deep water. And guys, God put one moon up there for you to see as a testimony. Is that our baptism a testimony to a lost world? And even to the saved, that something really did take place. Now, it also says that the stars are an ordinance, right? And we have a second ordinance. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and look at verse 3, or 23. "For I have received of the Lord that which also I have delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Hey, can I give you another thought? Because you probably haven't had one, being Americans. Don't we take the Bible literally? Don't we believe in taking the Bible literally? We say there's a real hell. It's in the heart of the earth, and it's fire, and people go there and never get out. Correct? And then, you know, the liberals and moderates go, well, that's just figurative. And no, we say you got to take it literally. Well, you know, over in John chapter 6, where the Lord gives the bread of life discourse, where he says, you got to drink my blood and eat my flesh. I heard a Catholic priest say, oh, where are you people, you Baptists that take the Bible literally? Why don't you take that literally? Hold it. He's got a good charge, doesn't he? How dare we say you should take the Bible literally, and then we find a time when we choose not to take it literally? I don't believe when he said, eat my flesh. Well, let me give you a logic side. He said, eat my flesh and drink my blood, right? Did they run up and bite him? But that's logic. That is logic, and you have to be careful of interpreting Scripture by logic, correct? Keep your place here and go to John chapter 6. And let me tell you when you are allowed to not take the Bible literally. Look at John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Here's the Lord saying, look at verse 54. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood. Can it be more simple than that? He said, eat my flesh. He said, drink my blood. That's exactly what Roman Catholics say they're doing today. And they say they are doing what we do. They're taking that literally. Now, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Guys, how do you get away from taking that literally? Well, I guess we just listen to the Lord. Look what he says in let's look at 61. When Jesus knew himself, in himself, that his disciples murmured at it. Because see, they're getting there. They're going, he wants to go up there and eat him? What's he going to do? Cut his? Is he a vampire? He's going to cut his throat? We're going to suck his blood? I mean, they're murmuring. They're going, what is he going off his rocker? Is he nuts? Then Jesus knew in himself that his disciples, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? Now watch. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. You know when you don't take the Bible literally? When God himself says, that wasn't literal. He said, eat my flesh, drink my blood. But guys, it's not my flesh and it's not my blood. It's the words that I'm giving you. Isn't that what he just said? So, yes, that's when we don't take it literal. So we aren't cannibals. Isn't it funny how they call you us Baptists? Well, you bunch of butcher shop religion. I don't know. We think he died one time. They eat him every week. They drink his blood. It's a vampire religion, isn't it? And then they call us a butcher shop religion? We don't kill him every week. We don't kill him two or three times a day. Isn't that true? We don't say, wow, man, I just drank God's blood today. It was great. Let's go watch football. So verse 23, First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Do you know what he did with the bread and the grape juice that night? He showed them how they could take figuratively his flesh and his blood, not have to eat his real flesh and his blood. If I ever was in a communion service, and the preacher said, and here's what they say in the Catholic Church, do they not? This was bread, but now it's Jesus' flesh. This was wine, or this was grape juice, and now it's his blood. I would say, I don't want that. It really is figuratively. It really is not literal. Verse 25, after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament of my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. So guys, we have a second ordinance, and that ordinance is the Lord's Supper. Now, why does God equate the Lord's Supper to the stars? Because you can't count the stars. You don't really believe they count the stars. You know, I was preaching some years ago, I was preaching down in New Zealand. And you know, you guys, has anybody ever seen the Big Dipper? If you haven't seen the Big Dipper, what have you been doing? I mean, everybody in the North has seen the Big Dipper. People in the Southern Hemisphere, they don't see the Big Dipper. The Big Dipper is only above the equator. In the South, in the Southern Hemisphere, they have the Southern Cross. If you look at the flag of New Zealand, if you look at the flag of Australia, there is a pattern of stars. That is the Southern Cross. So I'm in New Zealand a few years ago, And I said, show me, I told the pastor, I said, the missionary, I said, show me the Southern Cross. And so he was starting a church in a distant city, and we went over there for Sunday night. We're coming back, and we're out on a country road in New Zealand. He said, he pulled off, and I mean, it is dark. There's no city lights, nothing. He said, I'm going to show you the Southern Cross. Well, I get out of the car, and I look up. Before he could even show it, I went, whoa. I said, you got more stars than we got. And he said, yes, we do. Have you ever seen a really, really, really starry night? Take that picture and superimpose it about three times. He said, you guys understand, first off, the earth is round. And that it is not straight up, but that it is a 23 degree angle. And so here is the equator, and we see the Big Dipper. And he said, because of the angle of the earth, the southern hemisphere looks farther down, you know, the Milky Way. It's like here. It's like if this is the whole Milky Way, this is where we are, and we see this much of it, and they see all of this. He said, we see down the length of the Milky Way, we see more stars than you guys see. It was a cloudless night, and yet there were two gray puffy spots. And I said, what are those? Fuzzy. He said, they look like two little gray clouds. I said, what are those? He goes, those are star clusters. So many stars that their light is superimposed and stacked on top of each other till they just kind of show up as a gray spot. Now, you guys, you really believe science has counted all those? Yeah, and you bought one and had it named for you, right? Okay. You know why he equates the Lord's Supper to stars? Because nobody can count the stars. I don't believe anybody can do this here. Can anybody, maybe if you just got saved and you had the Lord's Supper one time, maybe you can do this. But if you've been saved any length of time, no one can say, here's how many times I've taken the Lord's Supper. Because you can't count the stars. And you can't count how many times you take the Lord's Supper. You just never do it. But have you ever done this? You ever walk outside at night, and how many times you look at the stars? And yet, on this particular night, a particular star. I'm not telling you're seeing Venus or Mars. I'm telling you went out and a particular star really stood out. Did you ever have that happen? You know, I'll bet if you go back over how many times you take the Lord's Supper, and the Bible does not prescribe, I know saved churches where they take it every week. Some of them take it once a month. I'm going to tell you when you should take it. When he says, let's take it. Really, there's no other stipulation. If he says, let's take it, that's when you take it. But the fact is this, I'll bet all of you can go back into your memory and there's a time when you took the Lord's Supper that it stands out more than any other time in your life. Look what the Bible says. Now here's what I equate taking the Lord's Supper to. I think that you ought to confess your sins. I think you ought to confess them every morning, every night. And that's called getting cleaned up. My mother, when she was lost, she was old country. My mother was clean, brother. My mom was clean. Our floors were clean. Our walls were clean. We got into bed. We got in clean sheets, clean pillowcases, clean clothes. My mother was a very clean woman. Cleaned our house all the time. I'd sit down on her hands and knees. My wife scrubs our floors on her hands and knees. And I go, it's about time. But you know what my mom would do in the spring? I mean, as clean as she was, my mom would get, she had a long-handled sponge, and she would wash the ceilings. She would wash the walls. And she called it what? Spring cleaning. Yeah. And it was getting, she was always clean, but it's like one time a year you go, let's make sure we get everything. That's what I think the Lord's Supper. See, I think there's sins in your life, and I don't mean this in a bad way, and you confess them. But I think there's some that you kind of justify, rationalize, you go, well, I'm not so bad. And you can do that until like 5 minutes before you take the Lord's Supper. You go, Let me tell you what happened some years ago. I got a letter from a preacher. I did not even know how this guy felt. But man, he ripped me wide open. He tore me up one side, down the other. I mean, he called me everything he could think of. And he even made up some new names. And I didn't know how he felt. Until I read the letter. Then I was kind of vague, had an idea. Now, I'll tell you what I did. I read his letter and forgave him. Before I folded it up, before I tore it up in shreds, set it on fire, jumped up and down on it and screamed. I'm not honest. I read his letter and forgave him. You say, why? Because we should. And about 2 or 3 years later, he got cancer. Let me say this. He did not get cancer. God did not give him cancer because of how he felt about me. We all think if somebody disagrees with me, God's going to kill him. He did not. He did not get cancer because of how he felt about me or because of his letter or anything else. But he got cancer. And then about a year later, Kathy and I are driving out across Montana. We're out in the middle of the wilderness, out in the middle of the prairie, and my phone rang. And it is that brother. Brother, I mean, this guy'd get up and preach. I mean, he preached like a bellows, man. He had a voice. I answer my phone. He goes, Brother, yeah. It's all the strength he can do to talk. He was only days from seeing God. Brother Gibb. I said, yeah. He goes, this is, and he gave me his name. He said, you remember that letter I wrote you? I said, vaguely. Anyway, he said, I want to be standing before God pretty soon. And I don't want to stand before him without on my soul. Will you forgive me? Now, truth, I forgave him way back then. But I don't need to say, oh, brother, I forgave you. Because I'm so spiritual. I forgave you years ago. You know what I said? I said, yeah, brother. I said, you are forgiven. Never think about it again. He said, thank you. Now, I will guarantee you from the day he wrote that letter to me, he did things that were sin, just like you and I, and he confessed them. But it was when he thought he was going to be standing before God, and I think within a week he was before the Lord. He was with the Lord. But when he knows he's days away from standing in front of God, something that he never considered so wrong that he had to get it straightened out, that's when he got it straightened out. That's what I think the Lord's Supper is. I think there's some things you confess before God, but then just before the Lord's Supper, you go, you know, I've kind of justified this. I've kind of passed this one over. I've kind of said it's not so bad, but I am about to take the Lord's Supper. And look what it says. 28. I had a young preacher say this. He heard me talk about the Lord's Supper and how one of them stands out. He goes, oh man. He said, you know what the Lord's Supper that stands out for me? He said, I was in my church. He wasn't pastoring at the time. And he said, we're about to take the Lord's Supper. And he said, it stands out for me because I didn't take it. He said, me and God were just hitting heads. Ever happened to you? I'm not talking about him having a secret sin in his life. Have you ever just kind of bumped heads with God? And he said, me and God were on the outs. And he said, I couldn't take the Lord's Supper in good conscience. So when they came, the elements came, I just passed them by. He still remembers to this day. He said, then I got it all straightened out and it's all taken care of. But let a man, verse 28, but let a man examine himself and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And so what I think the Lord's Supper does is that you may every day clean your floors, empty your waste baskets, wash your spiritual hands. But up in the corner, you got this little sin that's a cobweb, and you just go, well, that's just up there. It's really not that big of a deal. And then the preacher says, let's have the Lord's Supper next Sunday night. And you go, hey, man, my hands are clean. Yeah, waste baskets are empty. Floors. Floors are, you know, maybe I better take care of those cobwebs. I think that gets us kind of really good and clean. That's what I think the Lord's Supper is. And they're like the stars because we never number them. You know what God did? God gave two ordinances. He gave one moon and he gave one baptism. After you're saved, one baptism in deep water. He gave the stars as the second ordinance because we have many times we take the Lord's Supper, but we never count them. Is that not true? I'll just give you one last sidebar. I don't mean this to be humorous. He did not give three ordinances, right? There's not foot washing. Yeah, I mean, the brethren churches believe in, there's three ordinances, they believe in foot washing as an ordinance. Now, I tell you this, I believe in foot washing. I wish more people would do it, but in fact, not stop at your feet. But I don't think it is a prescribed scriptural ordinance. God made two ordinances, moon and stars. God gave our church two ordinances, baptism after you're saved, the Lord's Supper after you're saved, innumerable, and you should take care of both. So what I'm telling you, and I'm done, if you are saved and have not been baptized, when this service is over, you should contact the pastor and say, preacher, I am out of the will of God. If I died right now, I would go straight to heaven because I've trusted the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism is not going to assure my salvation, but it's going to assure my obedience. Tell me when we can get dunked. And the next time the pastor, wherever you are, and the pastor says, we're going to have the Lord's Supper, before you take those elements, Check the corners of the room. Look under the bed for the dust bunnies. Get something that you thought wasn't so bad a sin. But just before you take the Lord's Supper, you might just say, I think I'll just take care of this. I think I'll just clean this one up. Let's pray. Father.